morning, all.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning. Good morning, Gladys. If you're with us, good morning to you too. And another day on the verge of a snowstorm, right?
yeah.
A what?
Snowstorm.
Really?
Oh, you haven't heard that?
Oh, yeah. 5 to 8 inches.
Is that what they're saying now?
No, I saw one was 1 to 2, and then I saw another one was 5 to 8.
Marvelous.
When is this supposed to happen? Can I ask?
Tonight.
Tonight
into tomorrow. It's supposed to like start at I think after midnight or.
Yeah, after midnight. Yeah.
It seemed like 3, 4 in the morning, but they may have changed that.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
So we're going to go from around 60 today to whatever tomorrow. It is winter.
Right.
I was going to say, darn that global warming. Where is it when you need it, right? Gee. Boy, oh boy. Well, see, this is the place to come for information, right? All right, let's start with a word of prayer, and we will dig into the another parable today. This is number 5, if you're keeping count, guys, number 5. Father God, it is with such joy that we can join together this morning, Lord, to study your living, holy word, where you have revealed yourself to mankind, to us, to our hearts. And your word says that your word will never return void. So it's going to change us. And we pray that it would change us into the likeness of your son, Jesus, as we study these things. And may only truth go forth this day. And may you bless this time in our hearts to gladly receive your living word. And may it be grafted into our lives. So we thank you and praise you for Jesus, who came into this creation, into his creation, into this world, to become man, to die on the cross for us, to take our punishment, to settle our debt. And we thank you for a gift beyond all measure and a gift that will truly go on giving. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, today we are on the 5th parable.
Bob, before we get started, may I have a word, like a praise?
Yes.
I just want to thank God and all you fine people here for the prayers for my son, because I think it meant a lot. I mean, he was really, really sick, and it was if this time, it was a perfect time, because his wife is a teacher, so she was home to be with him and care for him, so that was even a bigger plus, and I just want to thank everyone for their prayers, and for my house sale, everything went wonderful, smooth, easy. Yay. The settlement was great. I'm settled in a new place now, as settled as I can be after 2 weeks.
Right, right.
No. But I just want to thank the Lord and thank everyone for all their support and their prayers and stuff.
Oh, praise God. Praise God. That's good news. Yes. Nice way to start the new year with some good news, right?
Absolutely.
Yep. Thank you for sharing it. I was going to mention it, but when I started praying, it went right out of my head.
I'm just so thankful for everything. It's amazing.
Great. I'm so glad to hear. You know, God answers prayer. And when the faithful, you know, pray together and lift it up to him, we know he hears. Yep. As a matter of fact, you know, when we talked about that, he knew before we were born that we were going to pray about that very situation ahead of time. Isn't that incredible?
Yeah. Barbara has been a blessing to me. She calls me frequently. I mean, she's been a lifeline to the church, between me and the church, and I thank God for her.
Oh, that's great.
Me too, Ruth.
Oh, that's great. Thank you. Thank you for sharing that. Okay, parable number 5. So if you would turn with me to the book of Luke this time. Book of Luke. Turn to chapter 7. And this is the parable of the two debtors. So last time we were talking about how to make you good in the area of construction, right? Where to build your foundation, yeah? Well, today we're gonna make you a loan officer, right? We're going to talk about debt. Debts today. So this is the parable of the two debtors. So I'm going to read, starting at verse 36. The parable itself is actually 40 to 50, but I want to give you a little background to what's going on here when Jesus starts speaking. So let's start with Luke chapter 7, verse 36, and I'm going to read all the way through to 50. So please follow along with me. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. In other words, the Pharisee invited Jesus to dinner. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, in other words, the Pharisee that invited him to dinner, saw it, he spoke within himself. In other words, he's thinking. He didn't speak it out loud. He's thinking in his head, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Now here we go into the parable. And Jesus answering said, so Jesus was reading his mind. Jesus knew what he was thinking. Simon, that's the name of the Pharisee, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. Jesus says, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, in other words, they could not pay their debts, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? Verse 43, Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Verse 44, and he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she is loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they sat at meat with him, and they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, and here they are, they're thinking it, they're not saying it, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said unto the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Wow. Now, Christ had just been invited by a Pharisee to have a formal dinner in his home. But his attitude was obviously, and you saw that in verses 36 to 39, condescending. As the guest and the host sat down to eat the meal, a woman whose sinful life was well known to them entered the Pharisee's home uninvited. Interesting, huh? This would not have been unusual as it seemed, and this because in this culture, hospitality was considered a virtue, especially if the guest of honor was considered inferior to the host. So Simon was looking at himself as being above the Lord. Okay? Now, for such an occasion as this, the Pharisee would have set the table in an open space in the courtyard and leave the gate open so that passersby might be impressed by the hospitality of the host. Okay, so here's this courtyard. Like most of the wealthy in those days had a wall around their house. Oh, there we go, a wall. Walls don't work, right? Okay, anyway, they had a wall around the house. And there was doors to it. So this Pharisee would have set the table outside in the yard, and he would have left the doors open so that people walking down the street would say, wow, look at the hospitality of that Pharisee. My goodness, man, this guy is fantastic. Now, they wouldn't even mind, that Pharisee who had opened the door and set the table, he wouldn't even mind if one of the passerbys actually entered into the courtyard to get a closer look at the food that the host had provided, because it would heap more honor on him and build his reputation. Because if he came in and looked, he'd say, man, oh man, caviar, lobster tail, woo! Man, this guy is putting all out for this guest, you know? So that's what would have happened. And in the Middle East, and there's a lot of these customs today. A lot of the Muslims still hold on to something like this. You know, that if you're a guest, you know, in the house, you know, you are showed great honor. Now, therefore, the customs of the day made it possible for this sinful woman to enter a place where Christ was dining. The customs allowed that. It was very probable that she was a prostitute that made her living in the community, was therefore well known as a sinner. We saw that in verse 39 that we just read. However, this woman did not come to observe the meal, but to worship the Lord, unlike the Pharisees. She brought with her an alabaster jar of perfume, which was purchased by the means of her sinful lifestyle. Where would she have gotten the money to buy it? Through prostitution. So even the gift in the Pharisees' mind would have been tainted by sin. The woman demonstrated the attitude of her heart when she stood at Jesus' feet and began to bathe his feet with her tears. Wow. This was her way of showing that she repented of her sin and confessing her need for forgiveness for sin. She was confessing her need for forgiveness. The Holy Spirit had been working on her heart, and she saw that her lifestyle was keeping her from God, and it broke her heart. So she went to the Messiah, who she believed was the Messiah. Since the Messiah was the one to come who would solve the problem, her tears were also a sign of faith in him as the Messiah. She had to believe that he was the Messiah in order to be coming to him like this. So she had faith that he was the Messiah, unlike the Pharisee that looked down on him and was actually looking for ways to get ammunition to use against him. And he wasn't dining with them to show how much he loved them. He was dining to show the neighborhood what a great guy he was.
Show off.
Show off, exactly. More external efforts. Not internal, but external. Now, this was actually a forecast that the Messiah would come and forgive sins way back in the Old Testament. I'm just going to look at one quick verse. Turn with me to Isaiah. There's the whole chapter 53 talks about this, but let's just look at one verse. Isaiah chapter 53. And let's look at verse 6. I actually have this one underlined. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Him meaning the Messiah. The Lord put our sin on him. So this was foretold that the Messiah was going to be doing this. Now she had come seeking his forgiveness because her faith said she trusted him as Messiah. After wetting his feet with her tears, she dried his feet with her hair and then showed her affection by kissing his feet. And then she applied the expensive perfume on his feet. You know, back in those days, they didn't hop into a car and drive around, did they? They walked everywhere they went. So do you think their feet got a little dirty? Possibly? Yeah, a little dusty? Now, here's the problem. Here's the problem that was going on here. Now, according to Pharisee tradition, ceremonial defilement was incurred if a man was touched by a woman. Really? So the Pharisees did not want to be touched by a woman when they were out in public. Especially, and this again goes on in the Muslim world. If you look at like Afghanistan, That goes on there too. Women have to keep their veiled. They can only go out in public if they're escorted by a male, and they cannot touch another male. If they do, that other male now is defiled. And they were believing this. Especially, it was especially a problem if that woman was known to be a notorious sinner, like this lady. I mean, that even made it worse. That was like times, 15? The defilement would have obviously been much more grievous. Now, the Pharisees would have concluded that if Christ was who he claimed to be, then he would have known about her sinful life and would have avoided any contact with her and thus not be defiled. So they're like, oh, this guy can't be who he can't be God, because he should have known what this woman was. And now he's letting her touch him? He's allowing her to defile him. So now they question in their minds his claim to be Messiah. So if he was really God, why did he allow himself to be defiled? This is, I'm sure, what was going through their mind. He would have known about her life if he was God, and he would not have let this happen. He would not have let her touch him. In their mind, he would have said, "Stand back, woman, don't touch me." In their mind. But we know the heart of the Lord, don't we? Jesus knew what they were thinking. We saw that in verses 39 and 40. And in response, he told a story, a parable of a moneylender to whom two men were in debt to this moneylender. One man owed, it said 500?
Yeah.
500. That is equal to about 2 years of wages back in those days. 2 years worth of wages. He owed that much. And the other one would have owed about 2 months worth of wages. But neither of them, obviously, was able to repay their indebtedness to the creditor. So what did the money lender do? He canceled their debts. Now, this would have been totally contrary to the business practices of a money lender then and even now. Yeah, call your bank up and say, "I'm having trouble paying my mortgage. Will you forgive it?" They'll laugh you right off the phone. But it was a perfect illustration of the character of God. Now Christ addressed a question to Simon the Pharisee when he said in verse 42, "Which of them will love him more?" Now the Pharisee responded with the logical answer. And Christ obviously agreed. But now he contrasted the attitude of the Pharisee with the woman. He contracted what the Pharisee's response was to that with the woman. Simon had not invited Jesus into his home to honor or worship him, but rather to observe and possibly gain information to be used against him. And he got it, didn't he? Because, Jesus allowed this woman to touch him, this prostitute. So they got just what they were looking for. Jesus was a guest in Simon's home, but he was not afforded any of the common courtesies of the day. That's why Jesus was saying here in verse 44, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gave me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since that time came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet." Courtesy demanded in that time period that the host of the dinner, provide a basin of water to the guests so that they could wash their feet before dinner. That's what common courtesy required back in that day, knowing that they were walking around getting their feet dirty. Simon made no such provision for Christ, did he? Custom would have also demanded that the host kiss the cheek of the guest upon entering. He would have come over and he would have kissed him on his cheeks like that when he came in.
Usually both sides.
Exactly. And this is still done today in a lot of cultures, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. The host, a good host, was also expected to provide a vial of oil so that the face of the guest might be anointed as a sign of thankfulness that the guest accepted the dinner invitation. That's what it was meant to do. So he should have had some oil that they could have put on his face. And that was a sign. It was that was like saying, thank you for accepting my invitation and coming into my home and breaking bread with me. That's what it was a sign of. Simon did none of those things. And you just saw what Jesus had to say about it. But the woman did every one of them in greater fashion out of a heart of thankfulness and love and respect. He did none of those things, not one. Simon's failure to show Christ the customary courtesies of the time demonstrated he had no respect or faith in Jesus as the Messiah. Isn't that what it showed? I mean, if you thought you were entertaining God in your house, I can't even imagine how we'd feel. I can't even start to imagine if you thought God was coming into your house to visit with you. Oh, my goodness. It'd be hard to peel you off the floor, wouldn't it? Man, I can't even see how dinner would be served. I mean,
it'd be burnt.
Yeah. I can't even start to imagine how you would feel if the Lord actually, you were entertaining the Lord. Whew. But he demonstrated absolutely no respect for him. He did none of the things that custom required a good host to do in that day, which I'm sure was intentional because I'm sure he was looking down on him, not even giving him the slightest possibility of being the Messiah, but being God. Now the woman, on the other hand, was just the opposite of Simon because of her faith in him as the Messiah. What did Jesus say in the last verse? Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Your faith. Faith is what it's all about, guys. Having faith in the Lord. Having faith in the Lord. Christ could say, therefore, your sins are forgiven. But not because of her works, but because of her faith. Not because that she was crying, not because that she washed his feet, not because that she anointed him with oil. That's not why he saved her. He saved her because of her faith. He said it himself in verse 50. It was her faith that saved her, her faith, saving faith. This parable teaches that Jesus accepted what she offered because of her faith. It was her faith that brought salvation. Such a one is received and welcomed by Christ when you have faith in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The other dinner guests now had to wonder who Jesus was, because he forgave sin. And they knew that only God could do this. You or I can't forgive sin. Sorry, sin is between us and God. Only God can forgive sin. And they knew that. So now, when Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, here we go again. They had a problem with him because he was letting the woman touch him. Now this man is saying, her sins are forgiven. He is doing everything that they think he shouldn't be doing. They have no faith in him because they knew only God can forgive sin. So now that's going around in their minds. And it's interesting that Jesus never, in this parable here, claimed that he was the Messiah. But he certainly spoke as if he was, didn't he? Yeah, he certainly did. He never came out and said, guys, sit down, I'm the Messiah, bow down before me. Nope. There is no coincidence with the Lord. None. There is no coincidence. There's no coincidence, you know, in our lives, is there? There's no coincidence. When we're walking with the Lord, Everything that comes into our lives, good, bad, or indifferent, is with and through God. He is in control. He's in control. He called this woman to dinner. He called her, I'm sure, to show Simon and his guests what saving faith was like. It wasn't a coincidence that she just happened to be walking by at the time. She was called by the Lord that day to come in and illustrate to these guys that were supposed to be the religious leaders of the Jews that they were in error. Saving faith is an attitude of the heart. And that's what gains one an entrance into the kingdom of God, is your faith. The Pharisees were practicing a works righteous type of religion, were they not? And Christ requires a relationship. When you're born again, that establishes a relationship with God, a relationship. The woman cried because her heart was broken over the life she lived and knew that her sin had separated her from God. But those tears of regret turned to tears of joy when she met the Messiah and believed that he forgave her sin. And what's Jesus been saying over and over again? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Like the bigger debtor, her sins were great, and when they were pardoned, she expressed the greater love, did she not? Simon the Pharisee, whose debts in his own eyes were few to none, had no love for Christ because he didn't think he needed forgiveness. So he had no obligation to the Messiah, and he had no need for forgiveness, and he had no need to love the Messiah because he didn't think he had any sin. But the woman, on the other hand, knew she had sin. It was clear to her. She'd been living in sin. So she had the greater debt. The Pharisee had a small debt in his eyes, not in the Lord's eyes, in his own eyes. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look at verses 8 to 10. Ephesians 2, 8 and 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, that is the gift of God. Did you get that? For grace, for by grace ye are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we would walk in them. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews 11, 6. Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Isn't that what that woman did? But without faith, it is impossible to please him. She had faith. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, she believed that he was the Messiah, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He rewarded her by forgiving her sins. What greater gift could we possibly have? Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. And let's look at verses 16 and 17. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. One more, and we're going to close with this. Acts 16:31. Acts 16:31, where are you? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Meaning that everyone in the house still has to believe to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. She believed. She believed. And she was saved. The Pharisee, on the other hand, is in big trouble. And any of the other guests that he had there, if they were siding with him and his thinking, they were in big trouble. In the division between the Pharisaic form of religion and what Christ was offering is becoming clearer and clearer and clearer as we work our way through these parables. And they started realizing, you know, that they were not part of his kingdom. So they grew bitter about it and started going after him to the point where they ended up crucifying him. All according to God's plan, his amazing plan.
Also, a woman did not let her hair down in public.
Oh, okay. There's another one.
They did not let their hair down. Yep,
and here she was, totally down, right?
Right, she was letting her hair down. That's something that was not really allowed.
Yeah. So, man, was there anything that wasn't violated there in her eyes?
Everything. Yeah, everything.
That's what I mean. But she was the one that found her way to the kingdom of God. See, there is a difference. Yep. Between a works-based system and a faith-based system. You know, and our belief system is based on faith, that Jesus is who he said he is, that he is the Messiah, that he came into this world, perfect God, perfect man, went to the cross, took our debts, paid for our debts upon himself, and all we need to do is accept that gift, and we have eternal life. Jesus has come to each one and says, will you accept me to be your beloved Lord and Savior? And the answer is, yes, Lord, I do. And now you've been born again into the kingdom of God. Okay, on that note, let's pray. Father God, it is with such joy to know that you came into this world, that you paid for our debts that we owed you, debts that we could not possibly pay, like those in the parable. There was no way we could pay the debts that we had, our sin debts. But you forgave us because you paid for them. And you offered us the free gift, a free gift of salvation. We just need to accept the gift, to believe that you are the Messiah, that this was your plan in our lives. And we thank you, Lord, for that gift. There couldn't be a greater Christmas gift in all the world than what you gave. And we thank you for that. And we just, a special word, Ruth's son, Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that you have touched him with your healing hand and that you have drawn this virus out of his body, that you're healing him, Lord, that this could be set behind him and he can move into a new year healthy. And we just thank you for that and that everything went so good with the sale of Ruth's home. We just thank you for that, knowing that your word says that all good things come from above. So we thank you again for this morning. Pray that you would be with us during the morning service and that that would find a place in our hearts as well. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.